Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. We're just so glad to have you all here visiting with us. Once again, I just want to say thank you to the elders for the privilege of being able to share. And before I speak, I just had a little video clip that I wanted to show. I thought it would be something to make us smile before I get into what I have to say. So if you'd like to run that for me, please.
So how was school today?
Good. I thought the chemistry lab.
No, you did not.
Okay. How was choir?
It was good.
Moms have it so easy. I mean, their lives are fun, simple, and so rewarding. Sometimes I wish, instead of being the dad, I wish I was the mom. Ah, another day of pedicures, reading my magazines, and making myself beautiful. This is the life.
Mom? Mom, tell him to stop copying me.
Mom, tell him to stop copying me.
I'm not kidding.
I'm not kidding.
Mom, do something.
Mom, do something.
Are you serious?
Are you serious?
Mom, are you serious? Why did I ever ask you to help me? I should have known you couldn't fix my hair. I look like a freak. Look at me.
Look at me. Hey, Mom, look at this. Look at me. Come on, Mom. Look at me. Watch this, Mom. Come on, look at this. Watch this. Come on, look at me. Come on, Mom, look at me. Come on, Mom, look at me. Come on.
Mom, I have a book report due tomorrow, and I haven't read any of this.
Mom, if you don't help me, I'm going to fail school and be a loser forever.
You don't expect me to read this all by myself, do you? You don't expect me to eat this, do you?
Seriously, Mom, what is this?
Mom, I'm not going to eat this.
Dad, can we just go out to eat, please?
Hey, kids, be nice to your mother.
If I eat this, I'm gonna throw up.
Mom, I said I'm gonna throw up.
No!
Mom, I think I'm gonna be sick too.
You're amazing. No, seriously. I don't know how you do it. I'm at a loss for words. Kids, come here. Get in here. Hug your mother. Tell her you love her. We're in the presence of greatness. Not now. Dad's on a roll. This is God's greatest creation, kids.
You're smushing my face.
Sorry. I'm sorry. And I'm sorry. Because I don't say thank you enough. I mean, the truth is, I don't deserve you. We don't deserve you. And one day is not enough to honor you. We should honor you every day. But how do we say thank you to the woman that means the world to us? I know. We're going to go right now and get you that vacuum cleaner you've had your eye on. No. This time, we're going name brand, baby. Come on, kids. Let's go make your mom's dreams come true.
Thank you. I just thought, you know, I thought it would give us all a good chuckle. And it's just, I thought it was something to watch. Because I'm going to talk on something a little bit more serious. So I thought I'd set you up. But before I do, I just want to pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it is true and that it always accomplishes what you send it out to do. And I pray this morning that as I would speak, that it would be your word that would come forth, and that there would be nothing of me that would stay, but only that which is of you. Would you come, and would you help us this morning to grow, to mature, and to become more like you? In Jesus' name I pray. Now, I just wanted to share kind of what I've been going through in the last little while, and in our theme of being honest. I don't know if, as a mother, if it's just me, and it might just be me, and so if so, then I'll just speak for me, because it's good for me to hear it. But have you ever found that as a mother, and I think this can apply to anyone, that you look at your life and you look at maybe some of the things you've done and you have regret? That sometimes I'll be in the house and talking with my kids or seeing something happen, and all of a sudden, out of my children's mouths jumps this ugly me. And I see myself come out, and I see what I've taught my children unintentionally. It doesn't matter if it's unintentional, the things that they've picked up from me. And I look and I'm actually horrified. And then I was, this last little while, I've just looked and I was just becoming consumed with regret and saying, what have I done? How do I fix it? Can I fix it? And just becoming consumed with regret. And when I was praying for this, I felt the Lord say, I want you to speak on regret. And so I started to look into the Bible about regret. And he led me to, I'm going to give you seven scriptures that I felt God gave me for this. And if you have a pen and a paper, I really would encourage you to write the reference for them down, because I feel that they're good things to put in your toolbox for when you need to live life and how to live life. So the first scripture the Lord led me to was in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7:10. And it says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death, or worldly regret brings death. And what I had found was that I was stepping into worldly regret, and there's a very big difference. And as Christians, we need to learn to discern that difference. That godly sorrow, we go to God and we see what we've done, and we go to Him and we ask Him to break our heart for the pain that we've caused. Let us experience the pain that person has felt. And when we genuinely feel that pain, we have genuine sorrow, and we have godly sorrow. And what godly sorrow enables us to do is that we can repent. We can actually then change. And that's one of the great blessings that God has given us by receiving Christ, is that He's set us free. And again, free to not do what we want, but free to do what's right. So as we go through godly sorrow, we learn, we can repent. And when we repent and we change, it actually leaves no regret. So we don't have this thing hanging over us all the time that weighs us down. But if we go into worldly regret, which causes us to focus on me, what have I done? Look at me, look at me, look. I stare at myself and I begin to be consumed with what I've done and how I could have done it better and what I shouldn't have done. And who am I focused on? I'm focused on me. And whenever we start to focus only on us, we begin to get in trouble. And it will bring, worldly regret will bring death. It will bring death of your joy. It'll bring death of your peace. And it will bring death to your hope. So you do not want to go there. So what God would say instead is that we have to know Hebrews 12:2. When you feel yourself ever going somewhere that starts to drag you down into that dark place, you have to remember that who are we to keep our eyes on? It says we're to keep, I keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So turn to the person next to you and say, keep your eyes on Jesus. We need to remember that, because it's so easy to get our eyes on ourselves. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And I have to remind myself, if you write this one down, Lamentations 3:22 to 24, and this is from the Amplified Bible. Amplified Bible. It is because of the Lord's mercy and loving kindness that we are not consumed, because His tender compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great and abundant is your stability and faithfulness. The Lord is my portion or my share, says my living being, my inner self. Therefore, I will hope in him and wait expectantly for him. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And then we need to remember that his mercies are new every day. You know, maybe yesterday I didn't do it so well, but today's a new day. And I can actually choose to be different today. I don't have to do it the same way all the time. And some of them may say, well, I don't know. Can I do that? Is it going to be too hard? But then in Jeremiah 32 in verses 17 and 27, first Jeremiah declares who this great God is. He says, Lord God, you have hung the stars. You've created heaven and earth. Nothing is too difficult for you. And then God himself answers back in verse 27. And then God himself says that nothing is too, is there anything too difficult for me? So we remember that nothing is too difficult for our God, whatever situation we find ourselves in. And so then we go to Philippians 4:13. I'm sure you all know this one. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. When you think I cannot do this thing, that it's too hard. I mean, if we're talking about mothering right now, that you say mothering, because some days mothering is really hard. And you think, I can't do this anymore. It's just too hard. Or maybe you're not a mother, but you're in another situation and you're like, this is just too hard. I can't do this anymore. Then you need to not look at you. You need to remember that his mercies are new today for you. That he himself has promised that nothing is too hard for him. And then he's told you that you can do all things in Christ who will be your strength. And then when I realize that I have made a mistake and that I have behaved badly or that I have done something wrong, he tells me what to do for that as well. He tells me in 1 John 1:9, he reassures me that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive me my sin and then cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So when a mom, if you find, you know, I just haven't done it right today, remember, you go and you make it right. Or if there's someone else here who's not a mom and you know you've done something that you need to make right, God promises you, go and make it right. Confess your sin. And then he's faithful and he's just. And not only will he forgive you your sin, but he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And see, that's why too, his mercies are new the next morning because you're a new creation going into it because he's cleansed you from all unrighteousness. He's forgiven you. So when you hear, you know, you did this bad with your kid, you haven't done that part right, you should be done. And no, actually, I've been forgiven from that. I confessed it. And I've been forgiven, so I don't need to listen to that anymore. And so you have to know the word. So you turn, you say, no, I'm forgiven. And you begin to praise him and thank him that not only has he forgiven you, but he's cleansed you from all unrighteousness. So we have it as a mom. If ever you're experiencing regret, that you're going to remember that you're not going to go into worldly regret because that is going to lead you to death. So you've been told now, so you find yourself going down that road. You remember, no, I will not go down that road. I will turn to godly sorrow. I will say, Lord Jesus, show me. Break my heart. Let me know the pain I've caused so that I can truly have sorrow for it. I can repent and change. And then that it leaves no regret. That I keep looking unto Jesus. That I remember that his mercy is new this day. That nothing's too hard for him. That I have strength to do all things through Christ. And that when I have done something wrong, that I go and I confess it. And I get right. And then finally, and if you were in pre-service prayer, I was encouraged by Kevin, what he said, because finally the Lord says in Philippians 3:12-14, I'm using the Message version. And I'm speaking this for me. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have made it. But I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. friends. Don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. I just want to encourage moms and everyone else here that each day brings an opportunity for us to grow and to change and to be more like Him. I have to decide to partner with Him. I get to choose and trust and obey what He is teaching me. Every day is another chance to change your life and the life of someone around you. I want to encourage you, don't waste it in regret in what you've done. Make it right. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the call. Remember how great your God is. And move forward, always forward, into all that He's beckoning you. Remember, He's there calling you forward, calling us higher, saying, come on, together, partner with me, and you will be all that I've called you to be. Thank you.
I'd like to say thank you again, too, as well to Pastor Mark and Pastor Mike and Pastor Chris for opening up the pulpit for us and giving us this opportunity. I know that we have a richness of speakers here, and many of them are better able to be up here than me, and but I count this a privilege to share with you. I feel I should apologize in advance because the ladies know about my special gifting, that I have a gifting for making a short story long. I try to manage it. I always tell them when I get up, I don't think I have that much to say, and then I take too long. So I will just mention that in advance, but I will try to keep it short. When we were, Mark really didn't, he sort of gave us quite a bit of liberty just to share today. And I was thinking about, you start to think about everything that you think about mothers, right? And I can honestly say I've had a fair bit of opportunity in my life to have worldly achievements in my workplace and in school and had different kinds of honors and things like that, but nothing compares with being a parent. It's the greatest privilege that I've had. It's just all pleasure. And as time goes on, God gives you more abundance and gives you daughter-in-laws, and she's also a treasure. And I love being a parent. But I really, when I was thinking about being a parent and trying to figure out what I was going to say today and being a mother, I was really mulling over in my head, why did God even create us to have children this way? Why do we have, why do we have a child from birth for about 18 years to adulthood? Why do we go through all those things? God is an awesome creator. We could have been created to split like amoebas, right? Why does He put us in families, right? And why all of those things, right? There'd be two Chrises, yeah, or more, right? But he, there you go. Amen. I love my husband, but one is enough. But when I started to look at it, I thought, He set us in families. Like, when you look at the whole Word of God, it's all about relationship with Him. And really, when you look at the family dynamic, I don't know how, this isn't, my doctrine's wrong. You guys will correct me next week. But I look at the family dynamic and the way that we raise children, and it's a model, a sort of an earthly model of what God is trying to build with all of us. I mean, it's not a coincidence that He's God the Father. I mean, He created man for fellowship. He created Adam and breathed in His own life. And then the first steps that he took was preparing an environment for him to live in, and then teaching him and coming and walking with him and telling him about himself and telling him his ways and trying to develop that relationship. And that's, it's a type of God's heart with us. Everything in the Bible is about him pouring out and trying to have relationship with us, teaching us how to have relationship with each other and how to have relationship with him. And so in that thinking, I thought, well, what would God say to me about, you know, what is God's model then about being a parent? And the scripture that came to me was John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And I thought, you know, what God, the model of parenting that God gave me was that God gave himself, right? God the Father gave God the Son, right, to us, that he gave, right? And the question that I asked myself then in preparing, and that I asked myself as a parent is, what am I prepared to give as a parent? What am I prepared to give to model that love of God, right? And what is God's desire for us? I mean, Chris and I started talking about, you know, the experiences that we've had, our backgrounds growing up, and all this different, that we're a little bit different, that everything that you bring to the table as a parent is your life experience and your word experience, right? And Chris said to me, you know, I didn't have a great upbringing, you know, but I think God enabled us to be parents, right? And I thought about that, and I realized the best preparation that you can give to be a parent or to raise godly children is to be a godly man or woman of God. You know, it has to start there. It has to start, you know, Janine talking about, you know, regrets. It's you know, you make mistakes as a parent, but you go to God and ask him, help me. Just help me, right? I don't know everything. I couldn't possibly know everything. And the scripture that, you know, usually gets trotted out for parents and mothers and is from Deuteronomy 11, you know, teach your children as you're walking, teach your children, you know, bind it on your heads and hearts and put it in the doorpost and everything. And we all think that that scripture is all about, oh, that means I got to teach them to memorize the scripture. You know, and I got to teach them to do what's right because, you know, there's stuff in the Deuteronomy about spare the rod and everything. But when you read that passage in Deuteronomy 11, which I can find shortly, there's a lot of stuff in there about your own walk. And anyway, let me just find it. Should have put little tabs in. See, I'm not an experienced enough preacher. Probably you guys do that. You probably mark your Bibles, right? Like, you probably mark your Bibles where you're going to read. So, you know, the scripture in Deuteronomy 11 is Deuteronomy 11:18. So commit yourselves completely to these words of mine, tie them on your hands, etc. Wear them on your forehead. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on your journey. But what is it that you're supposed to talk about? If you go back in the scripture, you know, we trot out scriptures sometimes in their single scriptures. You really need to look in the context. And you go further back into chapter 10. And I'm just going to read the passage to you that I'm talking about in the New Living just because it's very relational, right? If you go back to Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, it starts, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires you to fear him, to live according to his will, to love and worship him with all your heart and soul, to obey the Lord's commands and laws that I am giving you today for your own good. The highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God, yet the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love. You know, we always think that people think that the New Testament is all about God's grace and love, and it's all about rules in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, he says, he chose us as the objects of his love. And he chose you, their descendants, above every other nation, as is evident today. And it goes on. I can't, you know, read it all. Lord, your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords. He is the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, etc. It goes on. Commandments about relationship. And then in chapter 11, it begins, you must love the Lord your God and obey all his requirements, laws, regulations, and commands. Listen, it says, listen, I am not talking now to your children who have never experienced the discipline of the Lord your God or seen his greatness and awesome power. They weren't there to see the miracles, signs, and wonders he performed in Egypt against Pharaoh. They didn't see what the Lord did to the armies of Egypt and goes on. They didn't see, you know, the miracles that happened in the wilderness. It says, but you have seen all the Lord's mighty deeds with your own eyes. And what that spoke to me was, is, you know, when you talk to you're teaching your children, your children come as a clean slate. They don't know God except through you, right? You know, you're the one that knows what God did for you in your personal testimony. And I met many of you about how you walked, you know, how you were living your life and God called you and God, you know, God mercifully saved you and changed your life and built your life. And God's taught you in the scriptures things about yourself, like Janine was saying, about how to be a parent or how to live your life. Those are the things that you need to take and teach your children. Those are the things that you need to be transparent about. We're talking about being honest. Like, the best thing you can be as a parent is be transparent. Your kids, trust me, your kids know you're not perfect, right? Elizabeth didn't say I was perfect. And David certainly wouldn't. one of the things we've tried to model is that when we're not perfect, we've said, I'm sorry. And this is what I've shown. When we were, years ago, when we were at another church, our church pattern then was there were Sunday school classes for everyone, all ages, before church started. And so we were working with the youth at the time, the teens and we had that class. And we were doing a teaching and we referenced something that we knew of, the testimony of one of the kids' parents, because we'd known them for many years, right? And the kids were like, what are you talking about, right? And I said, well, you know, so we talked about that and we realized, you know, that happened before they were born. They didn't know their own parents' testimony, that none of the kids really, we sat there and I, you know, one after the other, I said, because I'd been in that church since I was a teen myself, so I knew many of the parents when we were all singles or young adults like we have now that we're working with some of the young adults. And I realized they didn't know these things. And we challenged them to go back home and say, just ask your parents when you're sitting down to lunch and say, how did you find Jesus? Like, why was it important to you to find Jesus? And ask them honestly to tell you their testimony. And for some of the kids that were struggling in rebellion and thought their dads didn't understand what they were going through, that transparency, when they sat there, it was Liam and Bill. Al, and Al's cousin, right? And it made a difference in their lives. And I think sometimes we think our kids know stuff that they don't know. I was talking with Elizabeth yesterday. We were just talking about some of the women in this church that I admire as mothers and for some of the choices. And I was talking to her about a friend of ours that she's known her whole life, but I didn't realize that she really didn't know her story, right? And she was touched by that story and it made a difference to her life, you know? These are the things that we need to rehearse with each other. The other scripture God gave me is about, I have several, but I'm going to run out of time and I want to make sure Bridget has enough time. But in 1 Peter, it says, be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you. That's not just to people that are, you know, unsaved people on the street. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you to your kids. They understand why you're actually here. You didn't just show up because it's a nice thing to do, right? Like that you actually believe these words. And let me find Peter, the scriptures that God gave me. Pardon me? Yeah, thank you. You know what's hard is I'm not reading my regular Bible. I've got one of those parallels that has four translations, and so because I wanted to read New Living, just because it's quicker, right? And 1 Peter 3. Yeah, thank you. I've got the reference, I just can't find it. But when you read it, it says, if you start at 3:10 again, now, once you were not my people, now you are my people, right? Once you received none of God's mercies, now you received his mercies. And it goes on and then it says, I'm reading the wrong passage. But that's a good passage to read. Chapter 2, verse 10. But anyway, sorry. it's all really good. You know, it's actually, I recommend it as a book. If you haven't read it before, it's really good, right? Okay. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy towards each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with blessing. That is what God wants you to do and will bless you for. For the scripture says, if you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil. Keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. And his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. So it's all in the context of, isn't that a wonderful example of how we should live, right? I think the thing that most annoys me when I see bad parenting is, you know, when it always comes down to selfishness, you know. It always comes down to, I didn't want to do it, right? I didn't want to take the time to parent well, right? And I think, it's a privilege to, you know, to be a parent, to have that opportunity, have children in your lives. And I think it's a privilege to parent in the context of the church, because you're not just parenting your own children. You have impact and influence with all the kids in the church. When you teach in Sunday school, when you're out serving in the church, when we spend time and we say, like yesterday, we're going to go out and we're going to collect food for Pickering Cares, you know, and for this, we set a time, a Saturday to do some of those things. All of those things show all of the children things that are important, and you have a relationship with all of them. And that, you know, we looked at, and we look at sometimes our failings in our lives, and we think, you know, that's, well, you don't know the life that I've had, and you don't know the problems that I've had, or I didn't have the perfect parenting or whatever. But when you look back at Adam and Eve, you know, and they were parents, they didn't have, you know, what was their model? They didn't have parents before them. You couldn't say, well, you know, Cain, like he was, you know, we Irish, we have a temper, and he couldn't help it. He got overcome with his temper, and that's why he killed his brother. Like, it's, you know, it's, there was no, you know, hereditary problem or whatever. It always comes down to our own lives. And you can choose when God comes into your life, you can choose that you're going to walk with him and purpose that God will change you and make you a better person, and that you can, and that you, you know, nothing drove me to my knees like having children. And it made me want to change, because I thought, because I did. I saw things. You start to see kids, you know, your not nicest attributes, and you think, I don't want them to be like me. I want them to be better than me. Every parent wants their kids to succeed, you know, and be better. Every parent gets up in the morning. No parent gets up in the morning and says, today I'm going to be a bad parent. Today I'm just going to be lousy to my kids and a terrible wife or a terrible husband. Like, everyone wants to be a good parent. I mean, I think from the moment that you know you're going to have a child, you know, from that moment of conception almost, you love that child. And I think we come as close to the perfect love of the Father as we'll ever glimmer the moment when we hold our infant child in our arms or a grandchild or whatever, and we look at that child and we understand a bit of what God feels when he looks at us and the pleasure that he has in us. Elizabeth didn't have to do anything to be loved by us. She just had to be ours. And she doesn't have to do anything now, although we do want you to work for a living and all that stuff. But, you know, it's just when she comes home, it's just like we're thrilled she's there. She doesn't have to do anything except be there, right? And that's, Bridget is nodding about Louise and Janine. I mean, they all know these things. And that we, years ago, I read a poll on that they had polled a number of women, and it was a national poll, like a Gallup poll, and it was done in a women's magazine, and they asked women, they were over the age of 40, I think 40 to 70 was the age, and one of the questions that they asked them was, if you could do something differently, or, you know, or do you have any regrets, what would they be, right? And the number 1, 2, 3, and 4 answers were, I would have spent more, and this is women that were executives, women, I would have spent more time with my children, I would have had more children, I would have spent more time with my family. You know, that was the top 3 answers by like 75%. And I know when my father was ill and we knew that he was dying, and I had a conversation with him, and I said, do you have any regrets, Dad? And he said, oh, you always have regrets. But he says, you know, you just hope that every bit of love that you gave was enough for the people that you love, right? And he said, you know, I look back and he was trying to give me some advice because I was just starting to go back in the workforce when our kids were a little older. And he said, don't lose sight of your family. And I said, oh, I won't, Dad, you know. And he says, no, I'm not talking about, oh, you should stay home. He said, it's not about that. He says, make sure your choices honor your family, right? He said, you know, nobody looks at the end of their career. He says, I don't have a single regret and think, gee, I wish I'd worked harder in my workplace. I wish I'd spent more hours at my work. I wish I'd then, you know, made more money. None of those things are in my head. And he says, nobody ever has those at the end of their life. It's always about family, right? And I think it's true of all of them that we want what's best for our family and our friends and the people that we love and our extended vision. And you know, the best way we can get that is remembering that God gave, right? And it's not about give up. It's not a list of rules like, oh, now you got to give up stuff for your kids. I'm talking about, you know, he gave himself, right? And if we're going to give ourselves to our children, let's make sure ourselves is a good ourselves and that it's walking with God and that it's modeling what we want it to. And I wanted to mention a couple, you know, you always mention mothers at this time of year, right? And, you know, we usually mention, you know, the oldest mother, the one with the most kids and stuff. And often we mention Wendy, right? And I want to honor you, Wendy, not because you have the most kids, but because you have a heart that understands God's heart for the lost. And that's why you have the most kids. That you saw somebody else in trouble and said, I'll step up because God would. God loves them. And I so appreciate that about you. I mean, I look at people, I mean, many of you model this, but I look at Patty Humphreys. Her email is everybodysmom@something.com or whatever, right? And I laughed when I first saw that and I thought, you're not everybody's mom, right? But she's caught a sense of, you know, her door is always open, right? I'm sure a lot of you people, the first place you ever went to for dinner in the church, other than maybe Mark and Bridget's, was Patty and Alan's. That the first person to invite you to anything was Patty and Alan, or to a life group, right? They have that, she's grasped a little of that heart of God that wants to gather people in relationship and says, I want to pattern that, right? And I value that on this team, you know, and I see that in everyone else. I mean, Amanda, I was thinking of you this week and thinking about the conversations we've had. I mean, Amanda and Mark made a choice to, when they were going to have kids, that they were going to try and do it without daycare. Not that there's anything wrong with daycare and many, you know, and God certainly understands the times that we're living in, but they made a choice. Mark was going to stay home at first and he tried to do his business out of the house, and they made a choice to do their family that way. And they gave up economically to make that choice, right? Because they caught the heart of something is important. Are they perfect parents? They'd be the first to tell you, no, they're not, you know, and their kids aren't perfect, but you know, but they made a choice that is separate, that is, was trying to understand what God would have them do as parents, right? And I think if we go to God as the first parent, because essentially in creating us, he was making himself the first parent, that he will be able to help in any situation that you have. There are a lot of people here that you can go to for examples. And if you want help in the natural, you know, how should I tell my kid doesn't want to go to school or whatever, we can help you that. But the best thing that you can do is look to the Father. Anyway.
Thank you. I just love it when there's a collage. I can actually sit down now because they've said it all, these girls. Anyway, thanks Mark and Chris and Michael for trusting us with this. You're not moms, we're moms. So there's stuff we know that we'll share with you. Anyway, when I was thinking about what to say, I read a book many years ago by Lee Strobel. He's involved with Bill Hybels, and it was called What Would Jesus Say? So it would be What Would Jesus Say To? And in the book, it was What Would Jesus Say To Mother Teresa, to Bart Simpson, to Bill Clinton was part of the book. There was a chapter on him, Madonna. And it was all sorts of things that God would say. And horror of horrors, to Bart Simpson, he said, come here, my boy, and sit on my knee. And let me tell you what a real father looks like. To Madonna, it was, you've never been fathered. Come, sit on my lap and let me love on you and show you what a real dad's about. To Mother Teresa, it was just basically thank you. But when I started praying about this, the Lord always changes things up. But I started to think about what Jesus would say to his mom. And we've just come back and had the privilege of being in Israel. And we went to Nazareth where they grew up. And trust me, Nazareth is a scruffy, packed, solid place. Lots of rocks, lots of little hills, lots of dust, lots of stones. And the typical lifestyle and terrain there is fresh in my mind, okay? But I started to imagine Mary. There was a village that we went to that they depicted what it was exactly like from the Bible of how they lived as a family. And so let's start imagining by looking at Mary, probably about 13 years old, because the marriage age in those days apparently was 12. So 13, 14, a young, humble servant girl, not a wise woman with Toys R Us and a walk-in clinic. Okay, not that, not a church family to go to really. Can you imagine the pressure on Mary, knowing that her father in heaven, or thinking that her father in heaven was looking down with his big binoculars saying, watch it, that's my boy I've entrusted you with. And actually, boys will be boys. You know how we say, oh, boys will be boys, okay? I don't think that those words came out of Mary's lips a lot about Jesus. I'm sure he did boy things, okay? But maybe from her other siblings, and there was a whole new set of parenting rules. Think about it. There's the perfect kid, and there are some with issues, okay? All right. Maybe not, but anyway, I'm just thinking, right? No, Jesus was not the ordinary little boy next door. And he must have done kid stuff. But even the other moms in the neighborhood must have looked at this family and wondered. And maybe passed little snide remarks at the watering well. Okay? So lots of pressure that Mary was under. So, if Jesus came bounding into you on Mother's Day, bringing you a bunch of flowers and a Hallmark card, okay? Telling that you that you're the number one mom in the whole wide world, okay? Let's think about that. He created the flowers in the first place. He also created the Hallmark artist, and he whispered in her ear his thoughts about you that will be in the card. That's pretty cool, hey? But do you believe it when he tells you that you're doing a great job and that he wouldn't want anyone else doing the job that he's given you to do? To be the mom of the little darlings that he's endeared you to, or do you deny that? Imagine Jesus bringing home a school certificate. It says, great mathematician and numerist, great hockey player, great at drama, mature beyond his years, great theology student, destined for greatness. That would probably be in those days on his school certificate. But in reality, it should read and does read. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, King of Kings. So back to this meek little mom, Mary. When Jesus came to her and told her that she was his number one mom, did she accept it in her heart? Or did she deny it, knowing her own failings and her inadequacies? I'm going to say something to you ladies who are moms, and those who mother children that aren't theirs. Do not be too hard on yourself. Be careful not to believe what the enemy says, the lies that he tells, over the truth of what our Savior Jesus Christ says about you in his word. I'm going to say it again. Do not be too hard on yourself. It's destructive. Be careful not to believe the lies that the enemy tells about you, about your parenting and your mothering, over the truth of what your Lord Jesus Christ actually says about you. We say things like this. Now, I checked up. There's no kids with these names in the church, so I'm quite safe, right? I was late for picking up little Horatio from school again. Satan says, you can't do anything right. Jesus says, pray to me to help you with better time management. Or you lose it with little Murgatroyd. Isn't that a cool name? Murgatroyd's not gross. You lose it with little Murgatroyd over something arbitrary. And you've had a hideous day anyway, right? Satan says, you've scarred your child for life. And now she's mine, and I'm just going to go right ahead and destroy her. Jesus says, humble yourself, ask her to forgive you, and let me help you to memorize some verses on guarding your tongue. Oh, and let's read Galatians 5:20 about the fruit of the Spirit together, shall we? Then he captures your tears of regret and puts them in a bottle. That's our Jesus. So whatever games they played in Jesus' day, especially in Nazareth, they must have included stones and lots of dust. Because I don't know if there's a color here that actually is the color of Nazareth. It's kind of like a little bit paler than those baskets everywhere with lots of dust. So imagine Jesus running in, all hot and sweaty, covered in dust, stones rattling all on the floor, your newly swept house, saying, you're the best mom ever. You're the number one mom in the world. You're a blessing to me. You're doing a great job. You're so special to me. I think you're really beautiful. I love calling you, Mom. I love you. Especially enough being told that by our own children, that by Jesus himself, moms, the fabulous thing is that Jesus has told us that about how he sees us in his word. We just need to believe him. The first one, you're the best mom ever. Luke 1:28. Greetings. You know, this was said to Mary, but why not us? You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Two, you're the number one mom in the whole world. Proverbs 31:28. Why are we so terrified of that woman? I don't know. We do exactly what she does. Okay, read it. Her children arise and call her blessed. Number three, you are a blessing to me, Mom. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Number four, you're doing a great job, Mom. Proverbs 1:8-9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You are special to me. Luke 12:7. And the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. Do not be afraid as a mom. Do not be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a flock of sparrows. I think you're beautiful. Psalm 45:11. The king is enthralled by your beauty. King Jesus looks at us as enthralled by our beauty, because he created us beautiful. Okay. Honor him, for he is your Lord. Number seven, I love calling you Mom. There's such power in a name. Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is better than fine perfume. These kids of ours are so proud of us. And then I love you. We seem to have just hovered over the scripture today. It's beautiful. And we all know it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So today, When our kids handed us Mother's Day cards that they've carefully crafted or picked out from Hallmark or from Walmart or from whichever mart, okay, and tells us that we're the best moms. And in our hearts, we might not feel like we're the coolest. I was a shocking mother for years. You know my story. But God saw to it, and there she sits. He did it, okay, in spite of me. Okay, not because we get it right all the time, but because of Jesus in us, the hope of glory, we can do this thing, girls. We can do the mothering thing well. And just like Mary, we take it in and give him the glory. I love this scripture about her. There's Luke 2:19, but Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, pondered them in her heart. She stored them up and she mulched over the things that were said to her. She counted them treasurable and she pondered them in her heart. Beautiful, hey? Let's be moms like Hannah. This is just a little bit of advice. You know, Samuel's mom. She prayed for him and handed him to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 1:27, she said, I have prayed for this child and now I give him back to the Lord. That's our job. First and foremost is to pray for the children that God has given us and then hand them back to the Lord for him to do his bidding. So let's live with hope and not wishful thinking. I wish my child was like this, or I wish this, or I wish that. Then we're wanting our own plan for our kids' lives. We want God's plan for our kids' lives. That's what we want. He knows best. He's chosen us as moms. What a divine privilege. So I'd like to ask three young women that I asked to help. There were the bags. What we did this year was get a book for everybody. It's an encouragement for a mother's heart. So these young darlings are going to hand out a book to each of the moms and to the moms who are moms. If you'd stand up. All the moms, please stand up with your families around you, okay? And ladies, my darlings, and there are those of you here who are moms of many. And I'm not going to point you out, but there are moms of many here. Stand up. Stand up. Okay. And I'm going to hand it over to Mark to pray for you.
Okay, Janine just told me that the kids have also made some stuff for the moms outside, so make sure you get something when you leave out and go. So, but before that, before I pray for you, I just want to read, and unlike me, I'm going to read from the message this morning. From a guy wrote a proverb, his name was King Lemuel, and King Lemuel got some good advice from his mom, and he penned it. It went something like this. A good woman is hard to find and worth far more than diamonds. Her husband trusts her without reserve and never has reason to regret it. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all her life long. She shops around here for the best yarns and cottons and enjoys knitting and sewing. She's like a trading ship that sails to faraway places and brings back exotic surprises. She's up before dawn, preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. She looks over a field and buys it. Then, with the money she puts aside, she plants a garden. First thing in the morning, she dresses for work, rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. She senses the worth of her work, is in no hurry to call it quits for the day. She's skilled in the crafts of home and hearth, diligent in homemaking. She's quick to assist anyone in need, reaches out to the poor to help them. She doesn't worry about her family when it snows. Their winter clothes are all mended and ready to wear. She makes her own clothing and dresses in colorful linens and silks. Her husband is greatly respected when he deliberates with the city fathers. She designs gowns and sells them, brings the sweater she knits to the dress shops. Her clothes are well made and elegant, and she always faces tomorrow with a smile. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them all busy and productive. Her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in with the words of praise. Many women have done wonderful things, but you've outclassed them all. Charm can mislead and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. Give her everything she deserves. Festoon her life with praises. And this morning, I just want to say, and I know the clip in the beginning was meant for fun. A vacuum cleaner, husbands, is not a gift for your wives. A washing machine is not a gift for your wives. The best gift, husbands, the best gift you can ever give your children is love their mother. Unconditionally. Father, we thank you, God, for the amazing woman that you have placed in this body. We thank you for these mothers. Father God, we come and we honor them today. We bless them. We say, let your blessing, the Father's blessing of God's blessing, rest upon them from the tops of their heads to the tips of their toes, Lord. Let them be blessed at their rising. Let them be blessed at their going. Let them be blessed as they lie down, Lord God. Father, we honor them. We bless them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.